Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia. This is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. I've been to many conferences as a pastor, and I've been to good ones, big ones, kind of mixed bag conferences, things like that. One of my favorite conference speakers is Kevin DeYoung. I've had an opportunity to hear him a number of times at really big venues like Together for the Gospel many years ago. And now he's a professor of systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, as well as the pastor, I believe the name of the church is Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina, right outside of Charlotte. One of the things Kevin has done at conferences consistently is he mentions the inerrancy of Scripture. He holds up the Scriptures at, you know, usually before he preaches. I'm not saying that the content of his sermons is completely about inerrancy. I just mean he often makes mention of inerrancy. And you kind of think, well, wow, at a conference like this, that's kind of a given, isn't it? Well, no, it's not a given. People are very wobbly about that. And I had a chance to speak to him, and I commended him and wanted him to know that I appreciated that clarion call for us to have confidence in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And then Kevin does a fine job of opening up a passage and preaching it in its context. And I've been very encouraged by much of his preaching. Well, one of the conferences, he actually did preach about the Bible, and he did it in kind of an unusual way. He talked about Jesus. And he talked about Jesus's view of the Scripture. And he used that as an opportunity to build the hearer's confidence in the Scriptures. And I remember thinking, this is great. This is so encouraging. And I was taking notes and having a great time, having my heart lifted up. I mean, I'm a preacher of God's Word. I've been the pastor here of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg almost 30 years, and just week by week preaching through books of the Bible. I absolutely believe in the inerrancy and inspiration and authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And yet, my heart is lifted up hearing Kevin talk about Jesus. Well, I don't know where those notes are from that conference where Kevin did such a great job. And so I was really thankful that Kevin took notes as well. And he used those notes to make a chapter in his book, Taking God at His Word. The subtitle is Why the Bible is Knowable, Necessary, and Enough, and What That Means for You and Me. Oh, that sounds like a great book, doesn't it? Well, it is a great book. I'm pretty sure we read it at our elders' meetings together because, like I said, it lifts our hearts. And even though you kind of think, yeah, check the box, we believe this, it is so important to be grounded and solidified in that. I remember when I was a student at the Master Seminary, and we were studying bibliology, right, in systematic theology, basically the study of the Scriptures. And one of our assigned textbooks was this huge book. I thought it was huge. I think it was edited by Norm Geisler on inerrancy. And I thought, why are we reading this huge book on inerrancy? I already believe it. I don't need to be convinced. But it was just like Kevin's work. It was so good. Now, different authors encountered or dealt with different areas of inerrancy. How this group challenges the inerrancy of Scripture and why that's wrong. Or what do we think about this? What do we think about that? And so that was turned out to be a great book. Turned out my seminary professor was wiser than his young, excited student when it comes to what books to assign. And in the same way, I just would commend to you Kevin's book, Taking God at His Word. And this chapter, chapter 7, Christ's Unbreakable Bible, is basically kind of what he preached at that conference. And it was so good. I just wanted to kind of walk through it with you. Basically, he's saying that he's not asking how Jesus interpreted the Bible or fulfilled the Bible or what he taught from the Bible. I'm addressing only the simple, absolutely crucial question, what did Jesus believe about his Bible? And isn't that great? And you know, like if you're a Christian, you've been reading the Gospels, you've seen how Jesus teaches and interacts with others, but have you thought carefully about what Jesus' attitude toward the Scriptures was? And then obviously applying it to ourselves, that's huge, right? Because if Jesus had a high view of Scripture, shouldn't you have a high view of Scripture? If Jesus got up early, obviously the Scriptures tell us he prayed early, but we know that he also spent time thinking about Scripture and studying Scripture. I don't know if he had his own scrolls or not. Certainly he didn't have it on his phone like we do, that we can just pull it up anytime. Maybe Jesus was spending time in the synagogue there in Nazareth growing up, studying the scrolls that they had. You know, why do we think that he studied the Scripture? Because he knew the Scriptures so well. You say, well, maybe he did just because he's God, right? And we're talking about inspiration. I mean, the Spirit of God inspired all of the Word of God, so he, of course, knew it automatically. But remember, Jesus lived his life as a man. He was a student of the Bible. He studied it himself. He memorized it himself. And so when he was interacting in the temple as a 12-year-old boy with the teachers, asking questions, figuring things out, challenging them, they were all astonished at his learning, weren't they? He was a man of the book, even a young man of the book at 12 years old in the temple. Well, let's consider some of the points Kevin makes as he's drawing them from the gospel, basically trying to uncover what Jesus believed about the Bible. What was his attitude toward the Scripture? The first point that Kevin makes is that the Scripture is unbound and unbroken. And he gets this from John chapter 10, 24, and, or excuse me, 35 and 36. Now, in that, it's one of those passages that's a little unusual, but there's almost a little throwaway line in that portion of Scripture that Kevin DeYoung draws out, and I think absolutely rightly. So Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and of course, Jesus is making these statements which sound like he's putting himself as equal with God. Spoiler alert, he is doing that, and he is equal with God. But as he's interacting with them, it says, I'll pick it up in John 10, 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So I'm in John 10, and I read from verse 34 all the way down to verse 39. The throwaway line, it's not a throwaway line, but it seems like just a little aside. Jesus said, and scripture cannot be broken. That's the line to draw our attention to. And Kevin DeYoung says, he merely asserts that truth as a common ground that they can all agree on. For Jesus, anything from scripture down to the individual words and the least heralded passages possessed unquestioned authority. Absolutely, that is correct. Jesus thought the scriptures cannot be broken. They are locked. They are loaded. You can take them to the bank. And as Jesus had such confidence in the Word of God, should not you and I have such confidence as well? Well, let's take a break, and we will come back and consider more of Jesus's attitude toward his Bible on Integrated.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. John Krotz in just a moment. Extremely powerful conversation today, unpacking Jesus's own use of scripture. And I think it's a vital thing to understand. Our confidence in God's word isn't a theological position to hold. It's actually following the example of Jesus himself. And if you want to dive deeper into this exact topic, I can't recommend Kevin DeYoung's book, Taking God at His Word, just like Dr. Krotz recommended. But also, I want to point you to another fantastic resource that we have available here at Fortis Institute. It's Fortis Plus. That's right, it's completely free, and it gives you access to 7 new audio and video posts every day. I specifically think you're going to appreciate the daily insights from our fellows director, Jason, his director's cut. It speaks directly to this integration of theology and life that's the heart of this very podcast. And with the daily hot takes from our fellows on current events, you're going to see scripture speaks to everything happening in culture right now. Again, it costs you nothing. Just download Fortis Plus today from wherever you download your apps. And I know it can be a little bit overwhelming. How do you keep up with it all? Just become a Fortis Insider. Every day, we're going to send you an email with the new posts that hit Fortis Plus. It's such a perfect way to stay organized. Also, becoming a Fortis Insider, well, you get the information first when we have webinars coming up or sales in the Fortis store. When big things happen at Fortis Institute, you know before anyone else. All you have to do is sign up at fortisinstitute.org. You know, for 25 years now, this ministry, we've been committed to equipping believers like you stand firm on the unshakable foundation of God's Word. We began as Wretched Radio, it grew into Gospel Partners Media, and now Fortis Institute. And that growth just reflects the expanding mission that we have to help Christians integrate their faith into every aspect of their daily life. When you partner with us financially, 83% of every dollar you're able to give goes directly into creating resources that help. Now, remember, we do encourage you to prioritize giving to your local church first. That always comes first. But if that's an area of no concern for you and you could support us, know that your support will enable us to continue creating resources just like this and also help us to reach more people all over the world. Would you consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? Just visit fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how. Now, let's get back to Dr. John Krotz as he continues to explore Jesus's confidence in God's word. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Krotz.
Welcome back. Today we are considering the attitude of Jesus about the Bible. Not just what he taught, not even how he interpreted the Bible necessarily, just what was Jesus's attitude toward the Bible. I was inspired to think about these things in a deeper way when I heard Kevin DeYoung at a big conference preach on this. And like I said in the first segment, I, I don't know if I could find my notes on that, but thankfully he wrote them down. And it turned out to be a chapter in his book, Taking God at His Word, chapter 7, Christ's Unbreakable Bible, and basically kind of walks through the Gospels, skipping around, pointing out what Jesus's attitude toward the Bible really is. First, we saw in John chapter 10, where Jesus made that little line, the scriptures cannot be broken. That's in John 10:35. Wow, that's strong. You know, a lot of these statements Jesus kind of makes, and it's just a given. Of course, everybody believes this. So he doesn't necessarily unpack them. But again, I don't think that that statement is a given for many people today, even people who think of themselves as Christians, have a lower view of the Bible than Jesus. Maybe they even make statements like, oh, we worship Jesus. We don't worship the Bible. We're not bibliolaters, you know, like an idolater of the Bible. Different people accuse people of that. And we just have to say, okay, you worship Jesus, but what was Jesus's attitude of the Bible? Why don't you just have that? And we should be fine, right? If we just had the attitude of Christ. So let me give you another one here from Kevin DeYoung's book, where he goes now to Matthew chapter 5. And his point is not an iota, not a dot. And in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the point that Kevin is drawing us to as we consider the attitude of Jesus toward the scriptures, right? What would have been the scriptures when Jesus was in his earthly ministry? Obviously, we're talking about the Old Testament, a good summary statement of the way that the Jews talked about the Old Testament was to call them the law and the prophets, right? Or sometimes the law and the Psalms and the writings and those kinds of things. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And in this saying, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish them. I didn't come to relax them. I didn't come to say, forget about that old Bible. You got me now. You've got the living word. You've got fresh bread. Don't worry about that old crusty stuff that they had back in the synagogues. You need to just focus on me. No, that is not the attitude of Jesus. He, in fact, says that he's not even coming to take away an iota or a dot. Now, those two words are significant. The word iota is a Greek letter, right? And so it is the smallest Greek letter. So just like we have our English alphabet and different letters have different sizes, right? So if you think of the letter W, for example, that just keeps on going, doesn't it? But if you think and contrast it to the letter I, you think, oh, that I can be very small. The W, that just keeps on going. It's almost like the letter V twice and on and on, right? And compared to I doesn't take up much real estate at all. Well, iota is kind of the Greek I, and it can just be a little swoosh, and there it is. And Jesus says, that will not even be gone. Not even the smallest letter, right? I'm not even talking about the W. I'm talking about the I. The I's aren't going anywhere in God's word. Absolutely. It's not going to be taken away. It's all going to be accomplished. Now, the other thing he said was the dot. And of course, if we were going to make our comparison here, we would be saying the dot on top of the little small I, right? That's not going away either. Not only the small little line, but not even the dot on top. Now, the dot in Hebrew letters would be vowel points, and they would kind of go around some of the consonants so that we knew what vowel was intended by those consonants. Hebrew can be challenging in that way. You've got a lot of things to figure out. Not only are you reading from right to left, but you've got some dots and dashes and lines around those consonants that you have to learn too. Anyway, our point for now is, what was Jesus's attitude? Oh, yeah, even the dots, they're staying too. It's all good, all the way down to the bottom. So Jesus has such a strong attitude toward the scripture. God's commandments are perfect, and they are the very word of God, down to the details, down to the little lines and the little dots. It's all good. Another point Kevin DeYoung makes in his chapter about Jesus's attitude toward the scripture is historical history. Now, Kevin takes us to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. And it's basically where Jesus says, oh, you want to see a sign? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he mentions Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then he talks about the men of Nineveh rising up at the judgment to condemn this generation because they repented. And those guys repented when Jonah preached the word of God. But you in the generation of Jesus are not listening and taking seriously the word of God. He also mentions that the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, is going to condemn this generation because she came a bunch of miles to hear from the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, Kevin makes the great point. Look at Jesus's attitude toward the Old Testament stories. Now, Jesus isn't trying to give a history lesson or anything like that. It's just a given. The word of God told the story of Jonah and the great fish being in there, repenting inside the fish. And Jesus believed it. Jesus said it. He used it as an illustration, not from fantasy land, from, remember the old fairy tale about Jonah? No, he's like, this is facts. These are real, true stories. The Queen of Sheba, she came. Solomon, he totally was the wisest man to have ever lived until Jesus came, right? Something greater than Solomon is here. But amazing. And the same is true all over the Old Testament, as Jesus makes mention of so many characters. Noah, he talks about the days of Noah. He assumes the story of the flood and the ark, and how God saved Noah and his family and destroyed those. He said, just like it's like in those days, so is it going to be when I come back, right? This is serious. And I would even say, even the most controversial stories, right? Noah and the flood, Jonah and the big fish, even Adam and Eve, Jesus is like, yeah, given. Right? I mean, as he is interacting with the Pharisees, in fact, Kevin DeYoung goes there as well in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Well, where's that coming from? That's Genesis. And he says, hey, this is the guy who created them, male and female, and he said this. Who's the one who created him? God. Therefore, God said these words. Yeah, Adam and Eve, right? Real people, real garden, real marriage that God made Don't you be destroying what God created. So what a blessing a chapter like this is. How encouraging is it that when you look at the attitude of Jesus, it lifts your heart. I hope it lifts your heart to know God's word, to trust God's word. And like we say from James, the Lord's half-brother in James chapter 1, that we should not only be a hearer of God's word, but go and do God's word. So believe it like Jesus did and do it like Jesus did.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Krotz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Krotz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.